We'll turn, please, again to 2 Timothy and the chapter 2. Now, through the month of March, we'll be looking at different texts and not having a consecutive study. And then, God willing, in April, we will come to a new study. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want us to think of a number of verses this evening, especially from verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for the Lord's help as we come together around his word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy sustaining grace upon thy people. And we pray, O Lord, that help will be granted to us as we come now to thy word afresh. Take thy truth, we pray, and write it upon each waiting soul, we ask. O Lord, I need that help of the Holy Spirit of God. Vain is the help of man, and therefore I cry to thee that thou wilt be pleased to graciously give help to this vessel and seal thy word to every waiting soul. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. It is said that the great reformer Martin Luther went through times of great discouragement. The story is told how on one occasion Luther seemed so deeply depressed that his wife put on a black dress. And when Luther saw her, he asked her, "Who has died?" And she replied, "Why, doctor, have you not heard that God is dead? My husband, Martin Luther, would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust to." And it said that Luther immediately saw the wisdom in Catherine's unusual little parable. And he replied, "Yes, I will behave no more as such. Go take off thy black." One of the great doctrines that the reformers emphasized was that of the perseverance of the saints. They did not deny that there was difficulty in perseverance. Luther, as I've mentioned, went through those times of discouragement. But they did emphasize that those who are truly converted endure to the end. And so they did not pretend that it was easy to endure. Nor did they teach that we are without responsibility in our endurance. So the reformers did believe in the beautiful doctrine of election, but that did not hinder them believing that sinners have a responsibility to repent and believe. Equally so, they believed in perseverance and preservation, but that did not prevent them believing and preaching that Christians have a duty to persevere. In fact, perseverance is a very frequent theme in the New Testament, indeed, in all of the scriptures. And this is one of the great themes that we have here as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He is urging Paul, the young preacher, to persevere, to endure, even to endure in the face of greatest difficulty. In verse 3, Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. And Paul expresses that he is doing the very same thing. And so though the words are translated differently, in verse 9 it's the same Greek, wherein I suffer trouble. And so Paul is saying, I am going through times of great trouble and trial, but by grace I endure. And so in your trials, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 10 then, therefore I endure all things. By God's grace I keep going. And that particular Greek word, I endure, is translated differently in verse 12. If we suffer, and really those two translations brought together give the idea of the Greek word. It has this idea of enduring through suffering. Enduring through suffering. And I want us to ask the question then, how can we endure through suffering? How can I, as I face so many obstacles in my Christian life, how can I endure? Now, of course, there are many ways in which that question can be answered. But one of the answers that Paul gives in this chapter is that we endure because Jesus Christ is risen. Verse 8. Remember, that word remember is actually one of the key words in the book of 2 Timothy. In fact, Paul takes a number of words for remember. And so in no way does Paul say that the Christian is either to be forgetful or one that doesn't think. In fact, as Christians, we should be thinking more than anyone else. So remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. And then verse 10, therefore I endure. And so all of this is linked together. Paul is saying, I remember that Christ has risen. As I suffer trouble, I endure because I remember that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, Paul emphasizes there in verse 8, Christ's person, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, Christ's person. And we also see there Christ's work. He was raised from the dead. So he has died. He has given himself as the Redeemer of the Lord's people, Christ's person and work. But here we are brought to have this focus upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons then we might say that Christ has risen, of course there are many, one of them is that you, Christian, might endure to the end. And so I want us to think here of Christ's resurrection, the key to our endurance. Now, in this message, then, I'm emphasizing our duty in our perseverance. I'm not denying that the Lord is sovereign in our preservation. Why will we be in heaven? Because the Lord holds on to us. But I am bringing out that the Scriptures also emphasize this truth, and it's not a contradiction, that we are to persevere. So how am I to persevere? I'm to remember, first of all, I'm to remember Christ was successful in the conflict for his people. And so what does the resurrection teach us? The resurrection teaches us that Christ was successful. In the cross, there was this great conflict between the hordes of hell and death, and between the Son of God. And what did the resurrection prove? Christ is victorious. Now looking then at verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, even unto chains. Now, Paul has just said, Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, has been raised from the dead. And then he says, but here am I. I'm chained in prison. The fact that Christ has risen triumphant does not mean that we in this life are not going to have any trouble. But it does mean that ultimately we are to triumph through and over that trouble. Now, when Paul takes the word there, the words as it is in English, an evil doer, that Greek term is actually the word that Luke uses for the malefactors in Luke's gospel, describing the criminals that Jesus Christ was crucified between. And so what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, I am being treated like a criminal. I am being treated as if I was a murderer, a robber. What was Paul's crime? That Paul preached that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all men have broken the law of God. Hell is the just punishment for sin. The Christ is the answer for man's great need. That was Paul's crime. That's what put him into the same category as a murderer or a robber. Society hated his preaching. And while today, by God's grace, we have the freedom to proclaim the word of God, in one sense, this is unchanged. That society considers Christians to be the worst of society. They would consider us to be evildoers. They wish that they could put us into chains if they were permitted so to do. But praise God, verse 9 continues, so I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So here am I in chains, but the word of God is not chained. The Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, they could not bind the power of the word of God as Jesus Christ rose triumphant. The veracity, the truthfulness of God's word was declared. And so Paul says, I'm treated like a malefactor. Does that not remind us of Isaiah 53, where it speaks in Isaiah 53 verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. And that particular clause has a number of significances. It certainly is emphasizing the justice of God, that at the cross, Christ was numbered with the transgressors. He was considered to be one in the sense that sin was put to his account. But it also has this idea, he was treated like a criminal. Paul is saying then, in a measure, that he shares in the sufferings of Christ. But Paul's message is not, I'm suffering like this and so all is going to end in defeat. He is saying, I'm suffering. And yes, I'm reminded of what Christ endured, how he was treated like a malefactor. But the end of the story was not defeat. Rather, the resurrection, triumph. The word of God is not chained. It is not bound. So I read this morning, Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth, these are the words of our Lord Jesus, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. All authority is his. And therefore, Paul says, I can endure. I can endure. And so in this incoming week, as you face various obstacles in your Christian life, whether those obstacles are an account of your testimony for our Lord, or whether they are part and parcel of our trouble that we face in living in a fallen world, may you face every obstacle with this truth. I can endure because Christ has risen. Christ has triumphed. And the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities, were not successful. And so, will the enemies of the gospel today be ultimately triumphant? Not at all. Will my present circumstances triumph over me? By God's grace, we reply, no. Christ has risen. I triumph through him. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Then I want to see not only that we remember Christ was successful in the conflict for his people, but I am to remember Christ was selfless in his death for his people. Christ was selfless in his death for his people. In verse 10, and Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, before we come and think of this in terms of Paul, remember, Paul is speaking here in these verses of how he is really entering into the gospel to such an extent that he can say, it is my gospel. Not that he's the originator of it. He's not, of course, saying that. It's Christ's gospel, but it, in a sense, has become Paul's DNA. Therefore, my gospel. Now, thinking of verse 10. Are these, first of all, not the words of Christ? I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation, which is to be found then in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so I read at the beginning of the meeting, Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 obviously flows from Hebrews chapter 11, where we have the account of the great heroes of faith, the great men and women of the Old Testament. And despite all of the obstacles before them, which I suggest were obstacles greater than you and I face, they endured. And so that chapter is not left hanging. Hebrews 12 then applies it to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, there are all these men and women that have gone before us, and it's as if they're in glory, watching on. They are the audience in the stadium, encouraging us, the spectators, exhorting us to continue. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, or let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Don't give up. Keep running. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured, and again, see that idea of endurance. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Why did Christ not give up? Why did Christ not call for that great legion of angels that he spoke of? He endured for the elect's sake. Remember in the Gospel of John, he was so conscious of that people that was given to him by the Father. He endured that they might be saved, that heaven, as it were, might be opened unto them. And so Paul says, this is my gospel. So back in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And now as we come then to see these words as they are, the words of Paul, writing under inspiration, of course, I think there are two ways in which they can be understood, and one does not exclude the other. Paul thinks here of the elect that are not yet converted. And so Paul says, I don't give up. Even though I'm a prisoner, I keep on going because there are those that Christ has died for that have not yet been brought into the enjoyment of salvation. Remember, in Acts 18:10, Paul came to Corinth and there was great opposition. And the Lord came and spoke to him. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. And so in that case, Paul could say, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure so that these people, that the Lord says, I have much people, Paul couldn't see them yet. But the Lord saw them. I endure that this much people will actually be brought unto salvation. And so, to apply that to ourselves, we are to endure to see a people who are not yet converted, that they would be converted. But then I think the second sense is that we endure for the sake of the elect who are already converted. And does this term, the elect, can it not be used to speak of God's people? Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the obtaining of salvation is in that sense that the New Testament often speaks of it, our final salvation. That is, we endure to the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so Paul says, I am still running so that I might encourage others to keep running. I endure to encourage other Christians to endure. In other words, just as Christ showed that selflessness when he went to the cross and thereby also in his resurrection. So Paul says, I must show that selflessness. I must deny self. I'm not to be consumed with myself. But I'm to have this desire, not only to finish the race myself, but that others would also finish the race. Now, we live in an age of great selfishness. And there is in our time, perhaps more than ever before, this obsession with self. And people's happiness seems to hang on how much they are accepted and received by others. And we're not immune to that as Christians. There is certainly a danger in both selfishness and pride. Someone has said that selflessness and humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. You see, there are many people and they can say words that seem very deprecating about themselves, and they can remind us, you know, I acknowledge that I'm not perfect. But their words are not actually a symptom of selflessness. Their words are not actually a symptom of humility. Their words are actually a symptom of pride. They're obsessed with themselves as much as they ever have been. Humility, selflessness, is thinking about ourselves less, thinking about others more. Focus on self drives to despair. The Christian is to be consumed with others. And so thinking about that, go back to verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, my reason for living is not just about me. Paul not only teaches that here in 2 Timothy 2, in Philippians chapter 2, we have there described what we often refer as Christ's humiliation and exaltation, where Christ took that humanity made under the law. He went the whole way to the cross, but then we have the Lord's exaltation. And in Philippians 2, verse 4, and Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And he goes on to show that Christ is our example in that. So what does the resurrection teach me? Christ did not die for himself. He did not rise for himself. He died and rose for the elect's sake, for the good of others. If you want to persevere, have you thought about the perseverance of others? You want to endure. Are you helping others to endure? And Paul essentially is saying this is what the resurrection teaches us and enables then our own endurance. So I'm to remember Christ was successful in his conflict for his people. Christ was selfless in his death for his people. And then thirdly, I'm to remember Christ has secured the destiny of his people. Christ has made a great reservation. Christ in his resurrection has secured glory for us. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now remember, at the end of verse 10, Paul speaks of this obtaining eternal glory. Christ has entered into his eternal glory on account of his resurrection. He died and he rose. He entered into this eternal glory. And as we then have died, that is in our conversion, as we have died, we then are to live, and we are living now, but we are to live on to this great eternal life that is set before us. And so through it, that is in the present time, we suffer, we endure, verse 12, but we shall in the end reign with him. And Christ has secured this great destiny. If you look with me, please, in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And Paul uses this language of death to describe what happened in our conversion. Or if you're not converted, what must happen to you if you're to be converted. And Paul describes conversion here in terms of baptism, and the baptism in view in verse 6 is not water. What water baptism symbolizes what is described here in verse 4. So Romans 6 verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that day when you were converted, there was death. There was death of your old desires, your old hopes, your old trusts. And you were united into the death of Christ. His death became yours. But you're united into his life. His life, his resurrection is yours. The new came. Speaking of the same thing, but in a different way, in Romans 7, verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Some look at those words and they say, what on earth can Paul be talking about? That he's saying there was a time when I was alive, something revived, sin revived, and I died. Well, what he is really describing is that before our conversion, we were in a state of delusion. We believed that we had life. We believed that we were fine in what we were trying to do. And while sin said, just do your own thing, while sin said, be angry at the law, while sin said, holiness is boring and unattractive, while sin said, disobedience has no consequences, death came to what I thought was life. Sin revived. And I died. But then there's this glorious resurrection, this new life. And Paul is describing then something very similar to Timothy. If we be dead with him, that is, if you have this union with Christ, if you're joined into Christ, yes, his death is yours, but so also is his life. And so, if you're assured that Christ has died for you, then be assured that his life is yours. We shall live with him. Yes, you suffer now, but you will reign with him. And so it's vital that we persevere, that we do endure. Paul says here, it is vital that we do not deny the Lord. And so Paul reminds Timothy of something that Jesus had said in his own ministry, that if we're ashamed of the Lord, he will be ashamed of us. At the end of the verse 12, if we deny him, he will deny us. And Paul is very conscious that some weak but sensitive Christian reads those words and says, but I've sinned today. I have failed the Lord. Have I not denied him then? Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, our security is not bound up in how well we are doing. Our security is bound up in our union with Christ. Christ's death is ours. His life is ours. His heaven is ours. And so perhaps someone here this evening, you have been thinking, can I keep going? I'm at the point of giving up, you may say. Paul says, run on. Endure. Run on that ye may obtain. Christ has secured glory for you. Praise God, Christ did not faint from going to Calvary. And as you look then afresh, as you remember the resurrection, cling afresh to the great Redeemer, lay hold upon him and pursue. But as we close, perhaps in a sense, much of what has been said this evening has been irrelevant to you, dear unconverted one. How can you endure in something you've not yet begun in? How can you endure in the Christian race if you're not yet on it? And the Lord would point you equally to the resurrection, the triumph over sin and hell and death. Christ is triumphant. He's the living Savior that will ultimately destroy all unbelief. But praise God, he is risen mighty to save. And may the unconverted then come. May you, dear unconverted one, come in brokenness and repentance. Come to Christ. Come and be saved. He is faithful to save. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. We're going to sing in closing, please. 520. 520. Beautiful words of Horatius Bonner. Go, labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still. 520, we'll stand, and I think we'll take time to sing all of the verses together. 520. Go labor on, spend and be spent. Joy to do. Should not the tread it still. Go labor on while yet thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men, heed thee, love thee, praise thee. The world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work, cast sloth away. It is not thus that souls are won. Darkness at thy side, without a hope to cheer the tomb. Take up the torch and wave it wide, the torch that lights time's thickest gloom. Toil on, faint not, keep
Christ the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway. Compel the wanderer to come in. Toil on and in thy toil rejoice, for toil comes rest, for exile home. Soon shalt thou hear groom's voice, the midnight's pale, behold, I come.
Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy preserving grace in our lives. May we testify that even our presence in this meeting this evening is evidence of thy grace toward us. Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to endure to the end. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. O Lord, enable us to run to the end, we pray. And we pray that we will, even in this week before us, continuously remember that Christ has risen and live in light of it. O Lord, seal thy word to the hearts of thy children, we pray. Strengthen us in our resolve, we ask. And Lord, we cry to thee that even in these dark days that we will see the drawing of souls to thyself. We take comfort in those words that were spoken to Paul. I have much people in this city. Are those words that our Lord spoke in John 10? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. O Lord, bring in the lost, we pray. And so we pray that thou wilt part us this evening in thy blessing. We pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls.